You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
I'm Dr. Vanessa Ellen, and I'm excited. Anybody excited? Yes. Listen, I like the ACBC annual conference. Anybody hooked on it like me? Really, we need a class on how I'm addicted to the annual conference. And it's on my calendar every year. Tonight, I'm starting us off with, how do you counsel individuals who have a chronic illness that they may die from? Just, you know, a little lighthearted stuff to get you going for the night, you know. I really wish you could see the PowerPoint, but even if we do, honestly, it's a little small. You may not be able to see it. I did provide some notes, but I did put a lot of stuff on the screen. So I'll try to slow my talking down. Just wave at me if I get to going too fast, because we only have an hour. So I may start talking like this, trying to get to the end. But this is a very important topic. But what I'm going to do is more of an awareness, okay? I'm not really going to give you information on how to deal with fear, how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with whatever it is they're going through. We've got 50 other classes that will help you with that. I want to bring awareness. What we're doing is we're going to talk about awareness of potential things to consider when you're counseling individuals who are dealing with a chronic illness that may become fatal and lead to their death. Awareness of the things you need to consider. Because at this stage, when you're dealing with someone with a chronic illness, you're not just ministering to them, as you well know, you are also ministering to their families, right? You are caring for the person holistically. We want to review key matters to consider when counseling their family and their friends or someone who is dealing with this. But before we get started, because it is such a heavy topic, I want to pray for us. Because I'd be willing to bet that it's more than just me in here who suffers with a chronic illness. Am I right? Yeah. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord God. We thank you for being everything that we need. Father, before we even dive into this, we confess our sins to you right now, Lord God. Asking you to forgive us of everything, Lord, that did not match you or match your character. Every word, every thought, every deed, every motive, every motivation from our heart, God, that wasn't right in your sight. God, we ask you to forgive us right now. And we thank you for the cleansing and the washing. And now we come before your presence tonight, asking Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts. If it is us who needs this encouragement because we are struggling, God, encourage our hearts. If it is us who are counseling someone who's going through this, God, I pray that you will also help us to know how to gingerly walk into their life and walk them through this season, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, and we pray, God, that you'll let us be attentive and that you'll fix our technical difficulties if it be your will, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, and thank you, Lord. All right. Content and considerations for this session. Just ignore me and do what you got to do, Noah. I want to define chronic illness. Anybody other than me wondering what exactly qualifies as a chronic illness? Anybody? And I'm going to need y'all to talk to me tonight, okay? Okay, I'm from that Baptist tradition. When we say God is good, you say all the time. Come on, now, see, I know you know. We're going to get through this evening real good. We're going to be real good friends, right? So we want to define chronic illness, and then we're going to take a look at what is terminal and what is fatal. Now, terminal and fatal have been used interchangeably, right? So if you're dealing with someone and they say, oh, their situation is terminal, you know that it's fatal. It's pretty much the same thing. Also, what we want to do is remember that we're not medical professionals. Anybody in here in the medical world? Hold your hand up real high. No, this is a good thing tonight. It's a good thing. Listen, I'm not in the medical profession and I don't want play one on TV. So we need to remember that we're not medical professionals. That is not our task and our role in their lives. Let the medical do what medical does. We will do what spiritual does, right? The best thing that you can do is don't attempt to be their doctor or know medically what's best for them. So you still can't see this, right? You can see it? Hallelujah. All right. Okay. Don't attempt to be their doctor or know medically what's best for them. Even though you may have had a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, or somebody that ate garlic 3 times a day, laid on her side and held her hand in a 90-degree angle and she was healed, does not mean that that's going to be the case for your counselee. So be very, very careful of dealing and getting involved in the medical side. But what you do need to do is become familiar with the terms. Because you got to at least understand what they're dealing with, right? You got to at least have some kind of frame of reference of what's going on with them and what they're going to need. The thing you need to do is establish the main counseling objectives that you're going to need. You need to establish, what do I need to do to help her to do, to think, and to believe? What does she need to do, to think, and to believe in this moment, in this season of her life? So that's what we're going to do tonight. Tonight, we're just going to focus on four R's. The first is realization of her health situation. We're going to first just say, how do we help her come to terms with what is going on? Next, remorse, which is really grief. Remorse over the potential outcome of her health situation. The next thing we want her to do is have a recognition of God's love for her, that God still loves her. And then we need to prepare her to get ready for the change that's going to happen in her body. So say it with me. Realization.
Realization.
Remorse.
Remorse.
Recognition.
Recognition.
And readiness.
Readiness.
If you forget everything else I say, that's what you take from this session. This is what you need to focus on with your counseling. Now, I want to ask you to beware of something. Counselor, beware. Beware of your personal preferences. You know, there are times when we raise our personal preferences above God's standards. Beware of your personal preferences versus neutral end of life decisions. Now, I said neutral end of life decisions, those that are not immoral or illegal. Beware of your preferences that may interfere with your biblical counsel. You may not get chemo. That might not be your preference. You may decide radiation is not for me. You may decide I'm not taking CBD. You may decide whatever this is, it may be a conscience issue for you. But listen, know your Bible enough to know when you are functioning from preference or a neutral end of life decision. You're not sitting in her seat. So the decisions that she has to make may not be the ones that you would make, because guess what? You're not facing that right now. We don't know what we would decide if we were facing that right now. Counselor, beware of your personal emotions that will override your ability to counsel. I always say, listen, if you're crying as hard as the family, you might not be the one to counsel. If you are hitting the floor when they're hitting the floor, listen, somebody's got to catch them. So that might not be yours. You might need to pass her along to somebody else if your emotions are going to prevent you from counseling her appropriately. Be aware of your personal fears. If you got a fear of dying, or you got a fear of breast cancer, or you got a fear of whatever, you got a fear of whatever you got a fear of, and this just happened to walk up and say, hey, counsel me, and it's your fear, you might want to say, hey, hold on. I'm going to call somebody that was at that ACBC conference and have them come counsel you, because this one is not for me, Lord. Be aware of your personal fears that may get in the way of your ability to counsel. Now, we need to start with the hard truth of the matter. Anybody a Berean up in here? Like you are a fierce study of the word God? All right, first things first. You've got to have a good biblical understanding of death. Okay? As a Christian, we need to have a firm foundation before we're facing this and before someone else is facing it that we have to counsel. You're going to need to know. So we want to look at a couple of passages just to reassure ourselves so that we can reassure them. I need some Bible readers. We're going to read John 3:16, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 8. We're going to read Revelation 14 and 13. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. Any takers? Who's got John 3:16? Yes, ma'am, in the blue. 1 Thessalonians over here. Revelation 14 and 13. I saw someone in the back. Revelation? Yes, ma'am. Revelation 14, 13. And then 2 Corinthians, right here in the orange. All right, let's go. John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Uh-huh. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life.
Wait, amen. Shall not. Somebody ought to be about to break out in a shout real fast. Shall not perish, but have what?
Everlasting
life. Guess what? When we close our eyes, we're not coming back as a duck, a fish, a rock, whatever. No. This is not some absent, empty space that we're falling into. You shall have eternal life. That's a hallelujah right there. You see, you've got to know that you know that you know that you know. So when life faces you, because we live in a fallen world, and you're going to have things that happen to you and the people you love and the people they love, you shall have. Not might, not possibly, you shall have. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18.
For if we believe that Jesus died...
Ooh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. For if... See, I hope you believe. Do you believe?
Amen.
All right, so okay, we're going to go with that. For if you believe...
that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
Wait a minute. If, right? We said, so if you believe, then what? Then you also must believe what?
That those who have fallen will sleep in Jesus.
Will what?
For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep.
Yes.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will
rise. And the dead in Christ, y'all gonna shout this out before this night is over. I'm telling you, you are. If you know that you know that you know that Jesus saved you because of his blood and he's coming back for you, when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will what?
Rise.
Hey, we will rise.
Yes.
So death is what? It's a pathway. You've got to know that you know that you know. Somebody give me Revelation 14 and 13.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord.
Whoa, y'all move too fast. Blessed are the who?
Dead.
Who do what?
Which die in the Lord.
Listen, die in the Lord, meaning that was on that if you believe. So counselors, I forgot we're talking about counseling. You're going to have to need to make sure you deal with that if. Mm-hmm. All right. OK, go ahead.
Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them.
Listen, my great grandmother would say there's going to be a time when we go to the land of no mo. That's what she said. No mo. No more crying. No more sorrow. No more bills. No more pain. No more. No more. The land of no more. All right, last one, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to assure you that you're about to shout right now. 2 Corinthians 5.
For we know that in our earthly house.
Wait, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because God is, his character is not to lie, is it?
No.
So we know, we can stand confidently on this word and believe what he said. We know what?
This tent is destroyed. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands. Eternal into heaven.
When? How long?
Eternal.
Okay, I'm just checking. Eternal.
For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation.
Wait. Earnestly desiring. See, this is not our home. We didn't come here to stay here. We groan because we desire to be where? We desire to be with the Lord. Right now, I'm not too cool on how to get there, but I'm just saying, we desire to be with the Lord. Come on.
With our habitation, which is from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, but not because we won't be in clothes, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared for us this very good thing.
He, he who has prepared. Mm-hmm. Huh, our Heavenly Father has taken care of things, right? Yeah. He who has prepared, go ahead.
For us this very thing is God.
Yes.
Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
Mm, now wait, we had sure, for sure, if, now we got a guarantee? What? I'm out of here. I'm going to the land of no more because it's a guarantee that this is not all. Now, going through that door may be difficult, and we're going to talk about the difficulties to get someone up to the gate, but I'm going to the gate. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to the gate because it's a guarantee.
So we are always confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord.
Mm.
For we walk by faith, not by sight.
Mm.
We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather than to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord.
To be absent from this body is to be what?
Present
with the Lord. So you're going to have to deal. Thank you, ma'am. You're going to have to deal with the hard truth of the matter first in your own mind. You're going to have to be confidently assured in your salvation, first of all, because you can't give what you don't have. So you're going to have to be assured that you know that you know that you know that Jesus paid it all, that he died on the cross for you, that he's coming back for you, and that absent from this body will indeed be present with the Lord. It's a guarantee. Oh, y'all ain't ready to shout, okay? It's a guarantee. Listen, everyone will die. This is not a secret. The only difference is that your counselee has been given notice. You see, we don't know. We don't know, but no man knows the date or the hour. Your counselee has a little bit of an insight into the end. They have been given notice. They have been made aware of their situation. But the thing that we need to focus on is that only through death can the believer get to the presence of God. Now, okay, I'm going to deal with your theology real quick. Now, you know, we could be raptured.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Depending on what you believe, I'm going to let you go on with that, you know. But hey, either way, you can't stay here. Right? Well, we do. But see, the thing is, when you're dealing with someone or when you're facing this, If you don't remind yourself of these truths, if you don't meditate on this over and over and over, you'll get caught up in the here instead of I'm going over there. I'm going to be with the Lord. So now that we know, I want to tell you that I don't speak from an ivory tower. I speak from this experience. I have lupus, and now they tell me I also have rheumatoid arthritis. So I've been going through this. And from 1986 to 97, I was misdiagnosed. They said I had everything under the sun. And in 97, I got married. My problems became his problems, right? Counseling situation indeed. You know, he thought he knew what he was buying. The Lord had other plans. In 99, I was unofficially diagnosed. And this is what the lady said to me. She looked at me. She said, oh, I know. After being misdiagnosed so many times, I know what you have. I am confident you have lupus and you're going to die from it. What do you say? Thank you. Appreciate your insight. She said, yes, 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 but it won't be lupus that kills you. It will be all the many places that it attacks your body. Your body will break down. It will deteriorate. And over time, yes, you will die from this. I said, okay. All right. Well, if that's what we're doing, let's go. I've had surgery after surgery after surgery after surgery. I've had surgeries beyond surgeries, and I will likely have many more surgeries. There came a time when I was falling asleep driving. I had to make adjustments in my life, make adjustments to what I want to do. Most of you probably can get up in the morning and say, I am going to get up and go walk to the kitchen because your legs worked when you went to bed. Mm-hmm. Not I. I get up and they say, yeah, no, not today. Walking is not happening. Picking up things is not happening. It's a process and it's a journey. For you, you catch a cold. For me, I catch pneumonia. It is a situation, for sure. You are going to die from this, is what she said. So let's define this chronic illness, because that's what they're saying. You have a chronic illness and you are going to die. Well, I love the Lord Jesus. So what you just told me is I have a chronic illness and I'm going to get there before you. Ha! Watch me work it out. Now, suggesting that it's easy, because it's not easy, and it has not been easy, and it will not be easy. June Hunt says this in her book. She says, chronic illness is defined as an illness that is persistent. It's an unhealthy condition of the body that lingers over a period of time. A person who lives with chronic illness suffers physical weakness, frequent discomfort, and often a life of persistent pain. She says, this cup of suffering, because that's really what it is, it's a cup of suffering, holds not just physical stress, but sometimes also a large measure of emotional distress because of a decrease in caring relationships, social opportunities, and spiritual understandings. So let's take decrease in caring relationships. Your counselee, first of all, might feel isolated because others can go outside and play and she cannot. I can't tell you the number of times that I'm trapped in my bed when everyone else can get up and go on about their day. You can begin to feel a bit of self-pity, isolation, confusion, depression, if you don't take these things captive and deal with them. Decrease in caring relationships. Caring for someone with a chronic illness because it is persistent can be exhausting for the average bear because it doesn't end. It goes on and on. Death might not meet them for many, 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 many years. Caring relationships tend to wane because you do know that we're flaky people, right? We can only go so far with you before it's like, hoo cha. You got to go to the doctor again? Yes. Again and again and again. Caring relationships, social opportunities. You get to the point where it could be that your counselee is feeling isolated because people no longer ask her out to dinner, no longer ask her to do certain things at the church, no longer ask her because they have concluded that she's not dependable. She is dependable according to what God will allow in her body. Social opportunities and spiritual understandings. It depends on where your counselee is in understanding what God is doing in her life. Now let's look at chronic pain because it comes with chronic illness. They are hand in hand most times. The American Chronic Pain Association says chronic pain can be described as ongoing. So are we getting an understanding? Persistent, ongoing, never ending? Ongoing or recurrent pain lasting beyond the usual course of acute illness or injury or more than 3 to 6 months, and which adversely affects the individual's well-being. They say a simpler definition of chronic or persistent pain is pain that continues when it should not. People who deal with chronic illness usually hurt and they don't know why. Or they know the why, like it's lupus, it's whatever it is, but like why now? Like, I call lupus random and rude. It's very random and very rude because I could have plans and then I can't go keep those plans. Very random because last night I went to bed and I was fine, but now I'm not. Chronic pain. People who have been diagnosed with chronic illness may also suffer with chronic pain. You need to keep that in mind. Counselor, beware. Can lead to opioid addiction, from overuse or misuse of pain medication. Now, I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say, anybody in here dealing with chronic pain? Oh, a nice amount of us. So if you've never experienced chronic, horrible, awful, continual, nonstop, persistent pain, you might not understand what I'm about to say. Can I have another pill, please? Please? No, please? No, please, no, really, please. You need to have a good understanding that your counselee has some accountability in their home. For me, myself and my husband, also because I have foggy brain, I don't always remember. I may have taken it at 5. I don't know if I took it at 5. Right now, all I know is I hurt and I need another one. It might be 5:30. So my husband and I have an understanding. I always let him know, hey, I just took XYZ at 5:00. I'm going to ask you later. When do I need another one? Accountability. They need accountability. That means somebody's got to be able to walk this walk with them for a period of time. You also need to be aware that this can lead to an accidental overdose. And I stress accidental overdose. Listen, it probably is an accident. just by the mere fact that they're in so much pain, they don't remember, or maybe they don't have family there to help keep track of the time. They don't remember what they took or when they took it. Can lead to an accidental, counselor, beware. This is important. You go to the hospital, they ask you what? What is your pain scale? Have you been there? They need to rewrite this because 10, listen, I left 10 a long time ago. And when they're asking you, they're trying to get a gauge. Where are my medical people again? You're doing what you have to do, right? You got to ask this question, right? Yeah, but you got to ask it, right? You got to get it. You got to chart it. You got to do all this other stuff. And then they ask you every hour. Didn't I just tell you? It was a 22. Can you please go get something? Right? The pain scale helps you, the counselor. Now, let me help you take what the medical professions are using to do their job to help you do your job, all right? So you're talking to your person, your counselee, and you're talking to her about how badly do you feel? How can I help you? Have you not been able to reach her for the last week? You know, have you not heard from her? Then you may want to figure, wait, maybe she's at zero, non-functioning. She's in the bed all day. She's feeling hopeless and helpless about life. Then you know what you need to do. Call her, encourage her, see about her, see if there's a need, see if she needs to run over to the doctor to get a checkup. See what you need to do. If it's on 10 and she's good and she's up, because you know my statement is people ask me, how you doing? Oh, I'm up today. Hallelujah. That's a good day. I'm doing really good. They reversed this scale. This is the American Chronic Pain Association. But you can go to that website, and I'm thinking it will help you as the counselor to understand, just like it helps the medical community. See, we can use those cues to do our spiritual work. Anybody still with me? Mm-hmm. Can you tell me some examples that you think are chronic illness? Just name me off some that you think would be cancer.
Arthritis,
yes. Say it again. COPD. Heart failure.
MS.
Anybody else?
Neuropathies.
Yeah. What else? Diabetes. I heard diabetes. What is it? Oh, yes, 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 yes. Here's what they say. Asthma. Yeah, not all of these will lead to death. Okay? Not all of these will lead to death right now or tomorrow or within the next year. You've got to walk your counselee through her journey, her season. But they will probably cause some alteration in her life. You see what I'm saying? Don't give up on being attentive to her just because she's not dying tomorrow. Do you get what I'm saying? She still needs your attention. She still needs your care. The CDC states 6 out of 10 adults in the USA have a chronic disease. 6 out of 10, start counting. 6 out of 10. And then they say 4 out of the 10 have 2 or more chronic diseases. 4 out of 10. Here's what they list. Heart disease, coronary artery disease, cancer, all kinds of types, lung and kidney disease, diabetes, stroke, chronic COPD. We mentioned that. Alzheimer's, dementia, HIV, AIDS, arthritis, all forms of autoimmunes, and many, many others. Now, we need to talk about stages, because when they come to you, you need to find out what stage of illness are you in. And because it depends what stage they're in, how you help them. If they've been diagnosed as fatal, probably assigning them a few books to read and some scriptures to memorize and a couple of things might not be the way you want to go, right? Because that might not work in that moment. So there is acute, which means that something came upon them. It just happened. It's a rapid onset of something that may pass. It may have a short duration. Chronic is different. That's that persistent, long-lasting, continual. They deal with this all day, every day. And then there's terminal or fatal. This is where the doctors have said this is expected to lead to the end of their life on this side of heaven. Do you think the Apostle Paul would have been diagnosed with a chronic illness? Oh, that's a new approach. I wasn't expecting that answer. But okay. All right. I'll take that. That probably could have led to some arthritic conditions. Okay. Thorn in the side. That's where I'm going. Now, your scholars have said it could be a visual thing. It could have been from being knocked off his horse by the Lord, whatever the case may be. Some say that his situation did indeed persist for a long time. But this is what we want to get out of this and take from this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, 10, 7 through 10. The thing you need to take away from that is my grace is sufficient for you. Do we want to read the verse? Do we need to be encouraged? My grace is sufficient for you. Because here's the thing, no matter what she's going through, God's grace is still sufficient. Doesn't matter if it's acute, doesn't matter if it's chronic, doesn't matter if it's terminal. His grace is what? Still sufficient. And you need to approach her situation as it is still sufficient. It is not hopeless. It is not hopeless. His grace is still sufficient. Now, back to our objectives, right? What do we need to help her to think, to do, or to believe? Here we go. Wait, before I do that, questions? Thoughts? Comments? Questions? Thoughts? Comments? I'm a teacher. I know how to wait. Yes, ma'am.
You've already been helpful.
Thank you.
You have already been helpful.
Thank you.
And I will tell you in front of this whole group, so I have a second. I love to hear you speak. You Thank always you. Encourage my heart, and I'm kind of like a Dr. Vanessa group.
Come on. Thank you. I need all the prayer I can get. Yes, ma'am. It's you in the blue.
I just admire your enthusiasm and your fortitude because you have.
Yeah.
You have this.
Yeah.
And you're here and you may be in pain right now.
Oh yeah.
And oh yeah. And you are glorifying God in heaven with what you're doing.
And see that's our job.
You're doing. And
Thank you.
You are inspiring everyone in this room.
Thank you.
And you need to know that. Your life matters.
That's helpful.
And it's wonderful to be in your presence.
Thank you for counseling me. No, I'm serious because When you are a person with a chronic disease, you can become lonely and isolated. Remember we talked about that? And you begin to think, okay, God, well then what is my purpose? What can I do? I can't cook for my kids. I can't do this. I can't make up my bed. My hands don't work. What can I do, God? I can lay here and give you glory. I can praise you.
You are.
I can praise you.
His power is flowing through you.
Thank you. So that's helpful. See, you got to remember as a counselee, your counseling may be a little different. I see you. You may have walked into this class thinking, I'm going to learn how to give homework. I'm going to learn how to teach them how to meditate. All of that is good. And all of that is right. And all of that is true. And that is what we do as biblical counselors. What I'm asking you to do is to take your counseling method and turn it ever so slightly so that it matches where the person is. I'm asking you to meet them where they are. Okay? And still provide what they need, but meet them where they are. Yes, ma'am.
I'm just going to make a comment. I'm here just for multiple people in my life that have chronic illness, but my father has been sick like my whole life. He's only 20 years old. He's young, he looks healthy, but he has said, I don't know what to do with my life. Because, and he's a strong Christian, every day he's in pain.
Yeah.
And he's like, I can lay in bed every day or I can get up through the pain.
Amen.
And he's like, at one point, he wanted to end his life.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, all right, Lord, I surrender.
Yeah.
I'll just glorify you. And so, to speak louder, he just basically sings all day long.
Yeah.
Because if he stops singing, then the pain overtakes
him. Man.
And, when I call him with my little parenting things,
stuff,
it's just, he doesn't have a new message. It's the same message. Like, glorify God. He is worthy. He is worthy.
He is worthy. He is worthy.
I am so blessed.
And he is worthy.
But kind of like you mentioned.
Yes.
He feels like a failure all the time because he feels like he can't serve because he's letting people down. He doesn't know. And so it's hard to figure out how to glorify the Lord and serve and do these things. You literally from moment to moment don't know if you can do that.
Though. Yeah. And you know what? You, the thing that you need to work with your counselee on is the fear of man, obviously, because she's going to have to get to the point where she loves God more than she loves people approval or acceptance of her, because no is going to be on her plate you know, every now and again. And so she's going to have to learn how to say no. You're going to have to teach her how to walk through that and deal with the fear of man. Thank y'all for those things. Let's go on to your objectives. Remember that R? Realization of her situation. Now, does she need to walk in the realization of God's sovereignty over her life? I dealt with the lupus diagnosis fairly well. That was fine. My husband said, do you want to cry? I said, why? How about we get some lunch? What are we doing? You know, it's this new one. The rheumatologist said to me, you have rheumatoid arthritis. I said, no, I don't. She said, yes, you do. No, I don't. I have lupus. I'm good with that. And she said, no, we're going to have to add this too. And I said, okay. Yeah, right. So you need to ask, is she in denial? Right? Is she in denial? Is she having a crisis of belief? Why me, God? Why me? Is she blaming God? Listen, I've been through all of them. And you've got to walk her through that through the Bible, not through what you think, feel, or believe. Through the Bible, only the word of God is going to get somebody with a chronic illness through the day. Spiritual assistance, what can you do for her? Guide her to accept what God has allowed in her life and to repent of her unloving attitudes. Guide her to repent of her unbiblical ways of responding, such as suicidal thoughts or actually actions. Ungodly language or behavior. Some people, especially when they're dying, they have come to the conclusion, well, it's over anyway, so I'm just going to cuss all y'all out because I've been meaning to tell you something for 15 years. And I might not have another 15, so I'm going on and let you know. No, that's not how we handle this. Pray with her continually. You'll be amazed at how praying with someone. Yes, we're going to pray for her. We'll get to that. But to settle her down, to pray with her is going to be very helpful. Over time, help her to process the changes that's going to come. I said over time, she's got to marinate on this reality. This could be a situation that she will have to live with for many years. Determine, is she dealing with anxiety and fear or vulnerability? And if so, offer biblical ways to think about these matters. But listen, you've got to be holistic. Remember, I said, turn your counseling on its head just ever so slightly. This is not for the faint of heart. Okay? If you only do 10 o'clock appointments and they're 30 minutes long and they got to meet you at the church, this is not the one for you. She might not can get there for 10. She might not be able to get there at all. She may not be able to listen and focus on what you're saying for 30 minutes. You may have to get into her life, all the way into her life, with permission of her family and so on and so forth. You may have to do things that you didn't think was a part of your counseling job. Review the doctor's paperwork. Rheumatoid arthritis, what? You, baby, come sit down. Have a seat. Yes, yes, ma'am. You have rheumatoid arthritis. No, I don't. That's just me. Anybody want to counsel me? Review the paperwork with her. Make sure that she understands what the doctor is saying. Sometimes the words are so long and so big, she doesn't begin to understand. What does that mean? Just tell me which pill to take and when. You may have to walk her through that, or you may have to go and find one of these medical professionals who can tell you, and you go tell her. We have a nurse in our church. Matter of fact, I ran this by her. Can you, chronic, fatal, help me. Assist her with travel to the doctor's appointments. Help her to find places to serve in the church. This is very important. Until God calls them home or until they're completely debilitated, listen, God gave us gifts. If you can do nothing but give me a list of two people to pray for, I can do that. If on the days when I'm about a 4 or 5 on my pain scale, I can make calls. I might even be able to send off cards, thank you cards or whatever. You know what I mean? Give her places to serve that she can. Help her go back to her church and ask for those places. Be a mediator for her with her family and her friends to help them understand what's happening and how to best serve her. Then she needs to remorse over the potential outcome of her health situation. Does she need to begin to grieve her disappointment? Grieve your disappointment doesn't mean that you are lacking in faith. The Bible says grieve, but don't grieve as those who have no hope. So we can grieve. I can be sad. I thought I was going to make it to 90. It looks like I'm only going to make it to this. I'm just going to grieve my disappointment. Doesn't mean that I love God any less. Help her with that. Then analyze, is she having panic attacks? Is she severely depressed? Is she consumed with the things that she will not get to experience on this side? I was working with a lady and she's my case study. I'll wait till I get to case study. Hold on. Spiritual assistance. Guide her into the biblical process of grieving, but not as those who have no hope. Make sure you keep the distinction there, okay? Pray for her continually. Review her assurance of salvation. Make sure that she knows that she knows that she knows. Listen, that's going to give her hope right there. No matter what is happening, because the person that's dying, they want to know what's about to happen. Well, I can't tell you physically all that's about to happen, but I can tell you spiritually what's about to happen. Right? See, if I was in my church, I'd say it like this. Baby, let me tell you. You about to meet the Almighty. You about to have the experience of your life for the rest of your life. Okay, but that's just how I would say it. Guide her into the proper understanding of death, like we talked about. Establish a team to drop off food. See, this goes beyond your just, oh, I'm a counselor. I'm going to meet you at the church. We're going to do this thing for an hour. I'm going to write it up and send it to ACBC. No, you're going to have to get in the game. And if this one is not for you, don't do it. Let it go. Help the family find information. You're going to have to be a researcher. Hey, where do we get a wheelchair for her? Hey, where do we get help with these meds? Because the medicine she needs for chemo is $350. Who do I call? You're going to need to be a researcher. This is the lady I was telling you about. Love the Lord. Love the church. She had been misdiagnosed of having some extreme form of asthma. She actually had stage 4 lung cancer. And it spread to her brain quite rapidly and other areas of her body. They gave her a year to a year and a half to live. And I was walking with her and she made it almost a little over a year, but she didn't want to know how long she had to live. She was sharing the gospel with every doctor, every nurse that came through. Do you know Jesus? Everybody that came through the door, the nurse tech, the janitorial staff, everybody had heard about Jesus on her way out of here. But right before she passed, I remember at her home, she could no longer walk. She could no longer get up. She told me, I found my dress. And I wasn't technically her counselor. I was her pastor's wife, right? She's in women's ministry. I found my dress, but I didn't get a chance to go pick up my accessories. I said, don't worry about it. And she said, but what if there was more for me to do here? Now, see, you're going to have to know that you know that you know that you know your word and be very careful with what you say to them in those moments. She's dying. I said, here's what I know. I know that God is an all-knowing, all-wise, and all-loving God. And if there was something else that he wanted you to do, he would have given you time. So guess what? You're all done. You did everything that you came here to do. You're done. She said, good. I'm good with that. You have got to be able to have that conversation. You've got to be able to give that assurance. You've got to be able to walk with them. What do you need to do first with somebody like this? You need to understand and establish, what does she really need from you? She didn't need a Bible verse from me. Do you see what I'm doing? Do you feel where I'm going? She had heard all that. What she did with it was up to her. She didn't need to memorize scripture. She didn't need any of that. She needed some assurance of her salvation and who this God is that she was going to meet. Establish where she is at this time in her life. Establish the guidelines between you and the family and the church. Listen, know your boundaries. Know whether the family wants you bothered or not bothered. Is there family? There may be no family, or there may be a responsible family. Figure it out. Establish if you are the right person. I keep saying that. Establish if you are the right person. Are you emotionally able to endure this journey? Listen, her family was falling apart all around us. And I just kept saying, baby, get up. We're going to walk her to this gate. Sweetie pie, get up. We're walking her to the gate. Hey, we got to get her to the gate. I went to the mall, picked out the rest of her things, went to the funeral home and put them on her. It's beyond that 10 o'clock appointment. If you don't get anything else from me tonight, I hope you understand counseling is more than just that 10 a.m. appointment at the church. It's the whole way. You got to get them to the gate. You have to get them to the gate. That means that you have to get your emotions together. We'll fall out later, because we will fall out. We're going to hit the ground. I remember I went to the funeral home and we were standing there and I was like, what is up with the wig, friends? This woman was always put together. I remember the day of the funeral, me and my daughter, they brought the body in and we were like, oh, wait. Straight that wig out, girl. You've got to have tenacity. Because, see, how can you do that? Somebody would say, but I'm not dealing with a dead body. Wait a minute. You just told me the if. You told me the guarantee. You told me you knew where she was going. You told me he was coming back. What is our problem? That's just the remains. You're doing that for the family. That's for the family. You're helping the you're ministering to the family, the whole group of them. You can go to that funeral home. You can go in with them to view that body. You can go to that hospital room when they're pronouncing her dead. You can. And you shall. You can. Recognition of God's love for her. Remember to remind her that God loves her. What time do we stop? Is it 45? Recognition of God's love for her. Does she need to walk the reassurance of God's love? God loves you. He's not some evil God. Is she in doubt of God's loving presence? He's with her. Is she having a question of, what did I do wrong? Is she wondering? Oh, I heard voices. Lupus. Is she wondering if God is angry with her? What do you do? Listen, I know we're in the middle of COVID, so I'm going to say this because it's on the recorder for time. Hug, hold, pray, and cry with. You may not be able to do all those things right now, but listen, when it is appropriate, sometimes you just got to grab them and hug them. Look, your words may not always be necessary. We know a lot of stuff, counselors. We know a lot of stuff. We know a lot of Bible, but that doesn't mean that you're there to spout it all off in that moment. Hug, hold, pray, cry with. Provide loving words of encouragement as well as promises from God's word. Just promises from God's word. Help her embrace the reality that God will never leave her or never forsake her. Help her understand how God uses trials to accomplish this agenda, especially if she's got a chronic illness and she's going to be in this thing for a while. Guide her to embrace the sovereignty of God, wisdom of God, and the love of God. Here's some practical assistance. The same thing, meals, cooking, cleaning the house. Help her to make arrangements when necessary to pick up or drop off kids accordingly. Doctor's appointments. There are many practical ways. Do y'all get where I'm going with this? Mm-hmm. Tell me what you hear me saying.
Do what will encourage her.
Be there. Be practical. Go beyond just your normal way of doing your counseling. And help her be ready for the change that's going to happen in her physical body. Make a plan of action for her and for her family of friends. Does she need to begin to prepare for the change in her physical body? Listen, I went to the doctor 6 months or so ago, and he says, I want to fuse all your toes. First of all, define fuse. That sounds like a problem for a person who loves shoes. Sounds like a whole situation. And that is what I asked him. So are you telling me that I'm not going to be able to wear my heels? He says, that's your question? Yes, sir. That is my question. Probably not. I said, well, probably not fusing. Here's the thing. And that's what I talk about. You know, you have to make these decisions. When you're a person with chronic illness and you've had 50 surgeries at the age of 53, you know, you start deciding, how long can I push this? You know, because the disease is eating away the joints in my toes. Just because, right? No. Help her prepare for the change in her body that's coming, depending on the disease that she has, because it's coming. Whether we want to accept it or not, it's on the way. Is she aware of her prognosis and its resulting physical changes? Is she aware? Is she in need of a power of attorney? See, now we're going beyond just your normal Mimi here at 10.
Read these scriptures. Here's a book. Right? You need all of that. You need all of that. And don't let me say it again. You need all of that. But there are times when you're going to have to do that differently. Is she living with or around others who could do her harm? What if she has Alzheimer's, dementia? People tend to just prey on people with those situations. You need to provide spiritual assistance. Same thing. Guide her to accept what God has allowed. Guide her to comforting scriptures that will help her. Guide her to consider notifying her family and friends that she trusts. Listen, a person with Alzheimer's, you don't want to run out and tell everybody. You just don't. Pray for her continually. Review her assurance of salvation. Here's physical. Review the paperwork. Same thing. Establish a team to visit. Help out with childcare and chores. Review life documents, end of life documents. Help the family with the information they need. That she may need placement over time. This actually was my aunt. Loved the Lord, saved at an early age, widowed after a long, horrible marriage. Diagnosed with Alzheimer's, she wouldn't accept it, wouldn't believe it. I asked the Lord, what should I do? In praying, we developed a power of attorney before her dementia really, really progressed. Had to go through this whole process of moving her into a place. But before that, a few church members, she went to a very large church, had figured out that she had Alzheimer's. And I got a call from Chase Bank. The manager at Chase had noticed all these different people coming in there withdrawing money with her. And she would stand there and say, yes, I know them. Yes, because she did know them. They were from her church. Wiped her out completely. It wasn't just church members. It was also her family that lived down the street. A few of my family members that lived down the street. Neighbors across the street. Listen, people with Alzheimer's, you need to help them. If you look around your church, be mindful of the members in your church. You don't have to be 90 to have Alzheimer's. My aunt is 62. Be mindful. What is the first thing you need to do with somebody like that? What does she really need? You know, she might need protection. She might need you to file a police report. There may be different things that they need. Establish short-term and long-term goals. Look out for vulnerability from vendors. So many people had stolen from her. She had siding and things on her house. And I'm like, what you did? That's all it is. This is elder abuse. Assist them with making a plan of action, physical changes, logistical changes, financial changes. Assist them with creating a plan of action for those who will be left behind. Can we just stop for a minute for those who will be left behind? What about the husband who doesn't know how to cook or clean? And that's not a bad thing. She did her Titus too well. You get what I'm saying? It's not a bad thing. Don't be like, oh, you should know how to wash dishes and, you know, you eat out of that plate. No. She was doing what she was supposed to be. What about him, though? What are we going to do? What if she is an older woman who's taking care of young grandchildren because the parents have run off? What about those kids? What's going to happen to them? You see, counsel may mean something totally different, meaning looking into the whole life of those that you're going to encounter. Ultimately, how can we help someone who is facing a chronic illness that may lead to death? Don't try to play God and make promises that he will not keep. Let me say that again in English. Don't try to play God and make promises that God doesn't keep. Oh, you know, you'll beat this. No, you're not dying. I believe by faith that you are healed. Well, she may be healed, but it might not be on this side. Her ultimate healing may be what God has in mind for her. So don't do that, because listen, she may die and not be here any longer to hold you accountable to what you promised her through the Lord, but her family will. And what if they're not believers and you, Christian, came in there and made God look bad because you made a promise that he didn't keep? Be careful. Help them make changes if they're willing. things that they're willing to do. If they have a heart condition and they can't walk to the door, you know, help them decide if they want to get a little pedal bike or something like that. That's if they will let you. Help them stop smoking if they will let you. Help them work on their poor eating habits if it's severe diabetes that's killing them or whatever the case may be. Discuss the excessive use of drugs, legal and illegal. You'll be amazed at how people try to numb the reality of what's going on with them. Now, I think I went through that rather fast, but I want to just stop our last few minutes and say, what seems the most scariest about this to you? Or the most concerning? Yes, ma'am.
With me, it's my husband, but like when you're counseling, the boundaries, like there's no boundaries and it goes continuously and you will get drained. You will get drained
yeah.
as the supporting caregiver yeah. counselor.
Yes. So we need, when I talked about everyone in the circle, you need to also support the caretaker. Give her a day off. I mean, I don't know if we can go to the spa right now, if you want anybody breathing on you, but I'm just saying, you give her a day off. You know, popcorn at the movies or something. Give her the ability to go walk around the mall for an hour and just get out of the situation of giving meds and whatever the case may be. Give her some time off, her or him. That's good. Remember the caretaker. Anybody else? What seems the most concerning?
Well, as a counselor, you can't do all that shit, but you can have delegate and have mm-hmm. recruit others to help you.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the thing. You may only be the mediator or the go-between. You may have to mobilize a group of people. Mm-hmm. But if God dropped this down in your lap, maybe you're the one that's supposed to mobilize. Mm-hmm. Maybe the family is scurrying around like rats and they have no idea what to do or how to do it. And they're looking for somebody to come and say, hey, let's call Social Security. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's get the doctor on the phone. Let's, you know, mobilize. Anybody else? What's the most concerning? Yes, ma'am.
Are there times when you are trying to be as positive as what you're talking about, giving all of those reasons, and yet that person can't really grasp that and like they feel like you don't really understand where they are.
Oh yeah.
And you're being so positive. It's like you don't get it. This is what I'm going through. I mean, how do you approach someone when it's like they don't want to hear what you're saying?
Yeah, you okay, let me see, how do I say this? There are days when I just feel horrible. I don't care how many times you say it's okay, it's all good. I feel horrible. And the more you say, you're going to be okay, it's all right, da da da, the more I'm getting mad because I said, I don't feel good. Right? You have to have the thicker skin. Right? And you want to exhibit patience and love and long suffering and joy and peace. And hopefully the other person is a believer and they'll pick up on your gentle answer that turns away wrath and, you know, and it will help them turn towards God and away from their pity party. But this is real. We are clothed in flesh. Come on. If you think somebody who's dealing with a chronic illness that may lead to death is always going to walk in the spirit. Let me just bust your bubble right about now. It's not always going to happen. Now, we do need to practice that more often than not, right? But yes, there are going to be times when it's just a battle between the flesh and the spirit just to stay upright in understanding that this is going to be okay. Good question. Anybody else? No. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you for sharing your story, because all this time I've been talking, I never knew the full story. So I don't know how you do those Thursday night things consistently. So, but since you're like on this train that you can't get off of,
yeah,
what is the one thing that encourages you consistently?
The one thing that it can, okay, so it's the scripture. He said he'd go away to prepare a place for me. But the part that helps me is if it wasn't so, he would have told me. And what does that say to me? He's never going to lie to me. His promises are sure. So it doesn't matter what I'm experiencing today. Romans 8:28 said, he's working it all together for my good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. So whatever that is, it might not be getting up and doing a normal thing today or tomorrow. It may be dying before all of you. That may be my journey, but he said, I go to prepare a place for you. The thing that gets me through it is the love of the word of God. And when the saints remind me, hey, God loves you. You're not alone. When I meet another person, I started a blog. What Shannon is talking about is I started this blog I'm doing on social media, on YouTube. The pages are there for you. Any social media, if you want to follow me, you can. But I started this lupus journey blog because one day I felt what you were talking about. And I searched everywhere for something to encourage my heart, and I really couldn't find it. So I said, well, okay, God, I guess we're going to have to talk about it. So I started doing this thing on YouTube, just kind of talking. I call it munis, to my munis, my autoimmune friends, and just talking about our struggle. And that helped me to, because sometimes you don't want people to know. You don't want people to know that your hair is falling out. You don't want people to know that, you know, your skin is peeling everywhere. You don't want people to know. And God pushed me to say, but it's somebody else that's going through this too that needs to know that it's okay. Buy a wig and get over it. No, it's not always get over it. It's get under it, get through it. Trust God with it. You know what I mean? I can make light of it because I struggle with it.
Do you have a few words to share about how to care for a counseling and chronic illness or a dying person? How to help them as they want to talk to their family members, their children, young or old.
Yeah.
Even their parents.
Yeah.
I'm dying. And how do you counsel somebody to counsel their family members?
So what you do is you ask them, how do you want to do it? Well, what I did for that lady I was telling you about earlier, we set up a meeting with her and her family while she could still talk. Now, this is the thing I meant to say, and we need to close. Hey, listen, somebody, when they're dying, you only have a matter of time. So whatever it is that they want to get done, their end of life story, whatever it is, you need to help them get it done and get it done quickly because you don't know when they'll not be able to speak again. You don't know when they'll be able to not communicate. So we set it up rather quickly and asked them to please just give her a chance to listen. Just listen. You don't have to agree, but just listen. And she asked that I go with her. So we went with her. So sometimes it's not doing it. It's just sitting there in the middle of that, helping them. And then afterwards, I remember we buried her at like 2 and then set up a meeting with her children at about 6 and went to the house and said, hey, let's talk about her wishes, you know, because she didn't want them to have the full details until she was gone so they wouldn't fight about it. You know what I mean? So there's all kinds of scenarios. But guess who got that dropped in their lap? Guess what? It might be you. So are we going to do it?
Yes.
Can we do it?
Yes.
Shall we do it?
Yes.
Thank y'all.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.